Good morning, church. Good to be with you all. Good to be the fourth guy. Man, I'm really excited for what God has for us today. Here's how I want us to think about this talk. We've been going through Acts, obviously, and seeing the power of God's Spirit in His church for mission, and the pattern of prayer throughout the early church. We want to grow in that together. And we have been, and so this is a time out, so to speak, to consider all that God's teaching us in Acts and how we lean into that through prayer. So let's go to Him and ask Him to bless the preaching of His word. Father, we thank You that You use Your word to steer our hearts, to change us, to rearrange our priorities, our desires, that You are in us by Your Spirit for Your glory. And God, we pray that You would meet us. I pray that You would give me energy and Your power to preach Your word. Your name we pray. Amen. In the 1950s, Francis Schaeffer taught many about the church and its place in God's mission. One of his famous quotes is what I'm about to read, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I'm hoping that it has that effect for us as we launch into this text. He writes to this: "The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism, nor the new Roman Catholicism, not the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus which surrounds us. All of these things are dangerous, yet not the primary threat." Obviously, talking about the cultural waves that the church has. But he says, the real problem is this: the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work and the power of the flesh rather than the Spirit. Often as God's people, we tend to go about the Lord's work, gospel ministry, our daily life together, all that God has called us to do in mission and evangelism and love for a neighbor. Often, if you're anything like me, we go about that in our own strength rather than recognizing the work of the Spirit in our church and relying on His work in us and through us. It is totally possible for us to go through a book like Acts and see Him work in powerful ways, knowing that immeasurable power is ours in Christ by the Spirit, to see the privilege of joining Jesus in His mission, and then go away attempting to do the activities described without the power of the Spirit that is ours. So what does it look like for us to move away from our self-reliance into a dependence on the Spirit? Because let's be honest, in our Western culture, We prize self-reliance and self-dependence. Don't you feel that in your own heart? Have you ever had this experience, maybe driving your car and the alignment's off, and if you put the steering wheel straight, the car just kind of drifts off the highway, and so you end up driving like this, aware of the misaligned car? We have misaligned hearts towards self-dependence, and God has given us prayer as a means to counteract that. But do we see it that way? See, we see prayer all throughout Acts. It's our way out of self-reliance, both individually and corporately. Prayer orients the church towards the Spirit and His work in us and through us. Prayer is the path to dependence on the Spirit. In prayer, the Spirit turns the wheel of our hearts, so to speak, away from dependence on self into reliance on Him. Friends, it is crucial that we not only pray individually, but we grow in our prayer corporately, and God's doing this, and hopefully today this passage is fuel for the fire, because what we find in Paul's prayer in Philippians 1 is his desire for the Philippians to understand God's work in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would pray, and the prayer would lead to an awareness of the Spirit, a gratefulness for the Spirit, a dependence on Him. And we love this letter, don't we? In these first 11 verses, we see the camaraderie and intimacy that Paul has with the Philippians. Their partnership was deep. Paul had planted this church years before. He had discipled them as Paul left and went about mission further. They continued to support the spread of the gospel. Paul finds himself in his first imprisonment in Rome, and they sent a member to attend to him there, a gift of financial support. This church stood by Paul, even taking flak for it. Paul was held up, humanly speaking, by the Philippians church. And humanly speaking, no one had more impact on the Philippian church than Paul. As it concerned a human being, the church was there because of his work. I love this letter because they were doing immense, important gospel work together, and God used them mightily. And so the intro shocks to me, because what Paul points out is that it wasn't their mutual efforts that he celebrates, but the Spirit's work in them, and he does this through prayer. He says, when I think about all that we have been able to do, I thank God for the Spirit's work in you. It's a pattern for our prayer together. And so let's read his words, Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the last day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. 3 points today. We see Paul is thankful for the Spirit's work in the past, confident in the Spirit's work in the future, and so we find him depending on the Spirit's work in real time. Point number one, thankful for the Spirit's work in the past. I don't know if you have had this experience in parenting. Our sons are of the age that they are learning how to do chores. It's not their favorite thing, particularly when we do them on Saturday morning. And recently I had this experience with one of my sons who turned to me in the kitchen after a morning of chores and said, "We do all the work around here." And there were various things running through my head. That would be nice. But if we're honest, all of us have said that to our parents and their parents before them. Right, because it's so easy to have our perspective only on our work and lose sight of the greater work that God is doing, a tendency to see our work as primary. How often do we go to God with the same attitude, as if the life of our spiritual family is dependent on our work, when we have a generous Father that has given us life by his Spirit? See, Paul's posture towards the Philippians should teach us. He could have come in making humble brags about what he's done. He does not do that. He sees his work as secondary to God's work in them. He says, "I want you to know that when I talk to God about you, that I thank him for his work in you. Philippians, understand you are who you are and you've done what you've done for the gospel because the Holy Spirit has been at work in you from the beginning all the way up until now." See, Paul's habit of thankfulness and prayer is an acknowledgement that we always show up late to any gospel work. Now, some of us show up late practically, but that's not what I mean. God's Spirit is always at work, and his work always precedes our work. And Paul is aware of that before he had done any gospel work, The Spirit was already at work. Consider the story of the Philippian church. Consider how they came to be. We'll talk about this later this summer in Acts 16, but I want to highlight the Spirit's work in them. The Spirit, before Paul had gone to Philippi, showed up in a dream and directed Paul to Macedonia and Philippi in particular. The Spirit was already at work in the heart of Lydia, a God-fearer and a prominent woman of the city. And Paul came in and preached the gospel, and the Spirit opened up her eyes. Paul cast out a demon by the Spirit, and a slave girl that was a fortune teller. She came to know Christ. He got thrown in jail. There was a jailbreak by the power of the Spirit. And then the jailer came to Christ, and the Philippian church was born. The Spirit was already at work in hearts and lives, directing him to a city, empowering his proclamation, working through signs and wonders, saving souls, planting a church, binding them together. The Spirit begins the work in the life of a Christian, Galatians 3:3, and the Spirit changes our will and works in our heart to mold us and make us and grow us into maturity, Philippians 2:14. The Spirit's work continues. He was so aware of that. And what he's saying in this greeting is amazing. He's saying, look, I talk to God about you often. How encouraging is that, just from the jump? That Paul is praying for him, but he wants them to know what he talks to God about. When you come to mind, I'm grateful to God for his work, but I'm filled with joy for what that means for me, because we have this partnership in the gospel. That's what God's Spirit has done and is doing. This word partnership, it's a familiar word in Greek. It's koinonia. It speaks about the shared life that we have in Christ by the Spirit. The Paul's joy over their partnership is more than just relational nostalgia of what they were able to accomplish. We would get that on a sports team. Or a sense of accomplishment that they have mutually together. We may have that in a business. He's saying something more deep and profound than that. He is saying what brings him joy is the new reality that in Jesus they find themselves together, participating in the shared life of Christ by the power of the Spirit. They have new life in Jesus. That the Spirit has brought them from death to life. They have a new purpose. Gospel ministry and mission together. And God in his kind providence had given him a particular gospel ministry together. The Philippian church financially and through prayer supported Paul as he brought the gospel to the Gentile world. And what Paul is reminding him of is in the middle of all the work that they have done, what's been undergirding that from day one was the Spirit and his work. And he was both thankful in what the Spirit has done and joyful in what that meant for their partnership. Friends, our church began by the Spirit of God almost 35 years ago. It has been sustained by the Spirit from that day until now, and all of us show up late to what God is doing. Whether it's in a small group, or Sunday, or a coffee, meeting with a friend, whenever we do gospel ministry and serve one another, the Spirit's already there, working. And there is a particular joy in knowing that. Knowing that God in His kind providence, as we welcome new members in, and as old members are even sent out, there is a kind providence that God right now is working a partnership in us by His Spirit. And prayer that begins with an awareness of God's work and our gratefulness for us realigns our hearts from dependence on our own work and being enamored with what we do to being a joyful church over what God has done. And that's what God has for us as we pray. So when we go to Him together, do we take time to recognize the Spirit's work? Do we name it as such? Spiritual plagiarism is easy. To assume that our everyday church life and actions of love towards one another and service, that we do those things merely in our own power. No, we don't. No, we don't. We cannot take God's work as if it's our own. We need to acknowledge and call that out, to recount the ways we see Him at work, sending and saving and changing hearts, empowering gifts, guiding, leading, teaching us. And friends, as we do that, our joy will grow, right? Because we get to be a part of what God has done from the first day until now. But Paul goes on. He's not just thankful for God's work in the past. He's confident in God's work in the future. It's almost like he caught himself, as if the Philippians would wonder, well, he's worked until now. It's Paul's confidence that, look, in the rearview mirror, God's been working. He's saying no. He's confident in the Spirit's work in the future. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. See, because often in everyday church life and mission, we wonder if we'll get there, don't we? You ever find yourself wondering if you're going to make it to the end? Very often we wonder when we feel our inability to change ourselves or change our church. We're changing another person. But what Paul's saying is completion is a work that God does. Now, theologically, he's talking about glorification, right? That the Spirit regenerates us and gives us new life in Christ. But our full redemption comes where, when we see Jesus face to face, we are made to be in an instant who we're declared to be now. Full sanctification is coming at the day that Christ returns and makes all things new, that the Spirit in us will do that. There's that weird building at 485 in Benfield. You all know what I'm talking about? It looked like a burned out hotel for a while. I looked it up. It's supposed to be luxury apartments. I guess it will eventually get there, but they're definitely not luxurious right now. And that's obvious every time you swing by. They must have gone bankrupt or whatever. But that work, someone else began, and someone else must pick up on and complete. Because the worker's off site. There's no work being done now. I think it's very easy in the everyday life of the church to think of the Spirit as off site. That because we do not outwardly see his work day to day or week to week, because we're not oriented towards it, to think of the work as if we must complete it. We must finish it on our own strength. And we feel this in our hearts, right? When we're angsty about things going on in our own life, our church, our relationship, our mission together, it shows itself in the comments of, man, if we could just nail this down or figure this out, or if they could stop doing this, or we could fix this minute. We could fix this ministry if we just did this then. Very often, even if we're aware of how God's worked in the past, we're not always oriented that it's him that completes the work and not us. God calls us to Spirit-empowered effort. But he doesn't call us to do the things that only the Spirit could do. Friend, we are not called to be the Holy Spirit. We are not called to change hearts. And so often our self-dependence butts up about that. To go back to the steering wheel analogy, it's where we go off on the rumble strip, right? Right, that we're continuing in our flesh by angstily thinking it's our work or someone else's to perfect things. No, it's God himself. We cannot change hearts. The Spirit does that. And he is doing that. See, Paul is confident that the Spirit will complete his work because he sees the Spirit working actively now. And that's what's going on in verses 7 and 8. Paul's talking about the inner workings of their partnership. There's just so many things packed in these two verses, but I want to give you the 10,000-foot view of what's going on. Their love for one another that's ongoing in their partnership is proof of the Spirit's ongoing work, and therefore the assurance that the Spirit will complete that work, because when God begins, he continues and he completes. He's always on site. That is Paul's point. Verse 7, the proof that the Holy Spirit will complete what he began in the Philippians church is seen in their faithful partnership to Paul. They are partakers of grace. Meaning that the Spirit has been empowering their gospel zeal, their sacrifice, their loyalty to Paul, their vision to see this man supported, that the gospel may go out. Their loving sacrifice for Paul and Christ at an expense to themselves is the Spirit's work. And what Paul is saying is, I see that and experience him working. Philippians, you could be confident that God's going to continue and keep you to the end. In verse 8, Paul says that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ. Two things that means. Most decidedly in that faith value, Paul longs to be back with his friends. But even more than that, he longs for their spiritual good. He yearns for them with the affection of Christ. This Greek word yearning, it means bowels, right? If someone said to me, I yearn from my bowels for you, and I talk to God about it all the time, I'd be like, leave that between you and him. But thank you. But there's a beauty in this passage that I don't want us to miss. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit has enabled my affections to be amplified for you. It's not what he said. What he says is, I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't bolster Paul's own love, but replaces it with Christ's love for them. Paul's longing for them to grow and grow, to be more and more like Christ. His self-sacrificing love for their good is a mirror of Christ's heart for them. Right? And he says, God knows that when I talk to him, what's on my heart, what burdens my very being is that the Holy Spirit will continue his work, continue to make you who you one day will be. See, Paul sees people backwards. It's an odd way to put it. I know no other way to put it. Let me explain. Paul is so aware, so confident that this Philippian church will one day be made to be perfectly who they are, that almost seems more real to them than their current experience of Christ, right? That he has this vision of what they will one day become. And just like Jesus' heart for them is to grow into maturity, into what they one day will be, Paul's longing is that they would grow, that their love would increase. He imagines them in their completed state and prays that the Spirit will continue to work and mold and make them like Christ until they see Christ face to face. Do we think about one another that way? That what we can be sure about is that the believers in this church that you know, the people in your community group, the women, the men, the kids that you walk with that know Jesus, what is we can be absolutely sure of is one day God's work in them will be complete and that the Holy Spirit will cause that to happen. And so would we, along with Paul, pray for that to happen? That's the point. That Paul's confident, not just that the work that the Spirit began will be perfected when they see Jesus. He knows that the Spirit is on site working, arresting their heart, right? Here's what that means for us. As we think about our church, are we confident that one day we will be made perfect by Jesus? And are we living into that? Is that what we want for one another? Is that what we actually think is our greatest good? Do we have the very heart of Christ for one another? That's what the Spirit does. See, often we pray for better circumstances or that God will work in particular ways, and all of that is great. We should pray for that, those things. But none of that is guaranteed. But you know the one prayer that you could pray for your believing brother or sister that is guaranteed? Father, send your Spirit to mold them and make them into the image of Jesus towards completion. Friends, would we pray that way for one another? That when we are confident in the Spirit's work to complete, we will make a habit to pray that he works to conform. Is that how we pray? Not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church. That we go to our Father, that we ask him to tune our hearts to his Spirit and where he is working to make us more like Jesus. That's what's going on here. The evidence that the work will be completed is that God's at work now and engaging in the Spirit and moving away from self-dependence means that our main prayer is that the Spirit will make us more like Christ. Let's pray that way. Point number three. Depending on the Spirit in real time. Paul moves from talking about how he prays to actually praying for the Philippians. And we're going to look at how he does that. But before that, I want us to note what's going on here. Before Paul calls them to anything, he reminds them of the Spirit's work. He longs for the Spirit's work. He prays that the Philippians' hearts would be aligned with what the Spirit is doing. This phrase keeps coming to mind to me, hopefully this is encouraging to you. If God's always doing the first work, and he is, then we must do the second work, which is not gospel activity yet, but it's Spirit-dependent prayer. And I think very often we bypass the second work and we ignore the first work, thinking that our work is primary. But I think what God has his finger on and wants us to grow in is that we would lean into doing the second work, aware of the Spirit, longing for the Spirit, depending on the Spirit in real time, because prayer orients the church towards the Spirit and his work in us and through us. It aligns us with his agenda. Very often we could think about prayer as trying to align God's heart with our agenda. That's not what's going on. We're aligning, realigning, hoping the Spirit realigns our heart to what he intends on doing. prayer is both casting our cares on God, but also showing up for orders. Showing up to ask him what his agenda is, that he might place things on our hearts. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more, which shouldn't shock us, because if love is the evidence of the Spirit's work, Paul is praying that their love would increase and abound. He's acknowledging that God has already worked and is working, but he wants that work to increase by the Spirit. Now, there's no object grammatically when he asks that their love may abound, and so naturally we wonder, towards what? For God? For others? For the lost? For mission? For the church? Yes. All of those things. It's God working that love out in us, that there's an abundance, an ever-increasing giving of ourselves towards, for the good of others, for the sake of mission in Christ. That the love of Christ would be worked out in our lives through the power of the Spirit. Love here is more than affection. Think of Christ's love. Affection, yes, but action. Moving away from comfort, Philippians 2. At an expense to yourself, in humility, putting desires aside for others' good, a Christ-like love. That thou would abound and grow more and more. That all these things are happening, but he prays that God the Holy Spirit might in real time change their heart, change what they want, that they would see loving sacrifice towards others as good and right and pure and worth giving their life to. If you're here and you don't yet follow Christ, I would say this is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from any other religion or ideal. There is no other religion that says a person's desires can change to be good desires. But what Christianity teaches is that because Jesus lived and died to pay the penalty of sin and rose that we may have new life, when we come to him, God the Holy Spirit changes our heart and reorients us. He reorients our very desires. And maybe you're here and you're wrestling with Christianity, but you're aware that your desires are warped. They're so intent on your own self. Part of what Jesus offers you is that you could be rearranged and what you want can be overhauled. That you could actually have a true love for people that doesn't come from your own self. And I would say, come to him, that you might be renovated by his Spirit. But for us as believers, this should fill us with faith. That it's not up to us to make our love abound more and more. But the Spirit does that as we go to him. And in 9, 10, and 11, there's these particular ways that our love abounds. We could spend a lot of time here. We're not going to. I want you to get the 10,000-foot view level. Paul says in verse 9, with knowledge and discernment. With knowledge of God and His grace and His ways and design, and discernment then is the ability to walk that out in real time, in tangible ways, by the Spirit's guidance. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said, "Boast in this, that you know me and understand me." Right? That there's relational knowledge, experience with Christ that comes by the power of the Spirit. Your love for God increases when the Spirit makes your love for Him abound. You could rest in that today. If you're an angsty Christian, aware that your love for God is not abounding, the solution is not to try to love Him in your own effort, but go to Him that the Spirit might change you and give you a deeper love. Verse 10, when this happens, we begin to approve what is excellent. We begin to want what matters. In Philippians 3, Paul models this. That his old life, everything he could live for is comparatively lost to knowing Jesus and being about his mission. Paul was approving what is excellent. Friend, if you're like me, Acts is not just an encouragement, it's a correction. A priorities of what grabs my heart. That's the Holy Spirit doing that through His convicting work and encouraging work. Friends, if we're going to grow in giving a life away, we must have the right priorities. But it is the Spirit that makes our love abound in those ways, that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Purity means goodness, positive obedience. Blameless means that we have walked away from disobedience, anything that would dishonor Christ. The point is, are we the kind of people that are engaging the Spirit's work in our life now, where we're acknowledging that He's making us to be what we will one day be in full? Or are we the kind of church, and there's so many evidences of this, that go to the Spirit knowing that when we're under His word, He's going to lead us and guide us and convict us and change us? Are we engaging with Him in that? Are we allowing Him to realign our hearts in those ways? Because if we do, verse 11, we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, aka the Spirit's own fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that are ours in Jesus by the Spirit. Not our fruit, His fruit, and the result is that God is praised, that He is magnified above all in our church, because the Spirit's role is to magnify Christ in our hearts and magnify Christ's life in the lives of His people. And that's what He is aiming to do. Friends, would we pray like this? Pray these things. that our love may abound more and more, that we would have knowledge and discernment of God and his ways, that we would have right priorities and be pure and blameless when we meet Jesus and filled with the fruit of righteousness now to the praise and glory of God. That's what God has for us. I'm going to conclude. And the band could come on up. Part of what I've wrestled with all this week is this simple question. Why don't I pray like this? And obviously, I think part of that is just because of my own self-dependence. I think very often we don't pray like this because we don't even think to, because we're not aware of the Spirit's work. But hopefully today you have become aware, and even now he's pointing you towards his work in the church. But I want to submit to you this. I think very often we don't pray like this because the Spirit disrupts things. We got to be honest. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't think God hears. Other times we don't pray because we know he hears. Right? And he's going to rearrange our hearts and our lives. That praying like this comes at the cost of our own self-dependence and self-direction. We think it's better to be off doing this all the time rather than joy of being about what he has called us to. But friends, have you ever sacrificed for Christ in a way that has not led to joy? Have you ever been changed to want to give your life away to people in this church and people outside this church that hasn't led to deeper partnership and intimacy with each other and with Christ? I haven't. And God's love by his Spirit is all over this church. You guys are leaning in many ways, but he has more for us. When we go into the rest of Acts and we look at his mission and our place that we have in it here, let's pray that he would work, that he would change, that he would conform. And so we're going to sing a prayer towards that end, and then wrap up praying these very things with each other. Let's go to him.